The congregation, let's turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 3. John 3, and we'll read 1 through 21. It's a familiar passage, and yet every time you go through it, you see more things in that passage to instruct us. So let's hear the Word of God. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus says to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Thus far, the word of God to us this afternoon. One of the reasons that we sang this psalm is to show that from Psalm 51, it's very clear that the Old Testament saints knew that their faith and their works depended on the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. We don't read much about the Holy Spirit's influence in the lives of the believers in the Old Testament, but Psalm 51 is one of them, where David prays after sinning grievously, "Thy Holy Spirit and His grace take not away from me." So he is aware that his faith wouldn't be there if the Holy Spirit had not convicted him of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So that means that the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost in a fullness as it wasn't in the Old Testament, and in a broadness as it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament it was focused specifically on the people of God, on Israel. In the New Testament it was poured upon all flesh. So we've heard quite a few sermons recently on faith. When we consider the Apostles' Creed, I believe, I have faith in God the Father. I believe, I have faith in God the Son. I believe and have faith in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is, of the three persons of the Trinity, the most difficult to identify with. The Father, yes, we have fathers. Son, yes, we have sons. But we have no spirits in our lives like we have fathers and sons. And yet the presence of the Holy Spirit is extremely important and also available. And the amazing thing is that it is available as soon as we open the Bible. It's very closely connected to the inspired Word of God. Nicodemus didn't get it. He just did not get it. And he was a teacher in Israel. He didn't get it. And Jesus talked about, except a man be born again, except he's born of the Spirit. And then Nicodemus said, what, do I have to be born again? Go back into my mother's womb? I don't get it. And Jesus said, are you a teacher in Israel? It says master in verse 10, but really it's like master teacher. So he doesn't get it. So the question that he has is, how do I get born again? Or really, the underlying question is, how do I believe? And what do I believe? How does that work? So we read together, verse 8, Jesus talking about the wind blowing where it wants, and you hear the sound drop, but you can't see it. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. Wind comes and goes. I mean, you try to run after the wind and see where it ends. Or you go into the wind to see where it begins. And Nicodemus, as it were, throws his hands up and says, in verse 9, it's a text, how can these things be? And you know, when people ask questions, then they're most teachable. Socrates, the Socratic method of teaching, Socrates always pointed that. He was continually asking questions till they said, I don't know. How can it be? And then Socrates would say, and Jesus did the same thing. Okay, you're ready now to be taught. Yeah, acknowledging that you don't know. So that goes together with Lord's Day 25. You can find it in the back of your Psalter if you want to read along. There's a couple questions there. Questions 65 through 68. And begins on page 53, back of your Psalter. Question 65. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, having discussed that for a while, whence, that means from where, that does that faith proceed? Where does it come from? And the answer, from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. You see, this Lord's Day is an introduction to a series of Lord's Days on the sacraments. Question 66, what are the sacraments? And the answer, sacraments are holy visible signs and seals appointed by God for this end, that by the use thereof, he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. For example, that he grants us freely the mission, remission of sins and life eternal, for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Question 67. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? The answer is yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ, which he offered for us on the cross. And question 68, how many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely Holy Baptism and Holy Supper. So our theme is, how do I believe? Like this morning, how do I fight against God? The question was, am I fighting God? This afternoon, how do I believe? In the first place, we'll see, depend on the Spirit. Second instruction is, search the Scriptures. And third, use the sacraments. So first, on the work of the Spirit. As I said it, Nicodemus just doesn't get it. Do you get it? Do you understand what Jesus was saying in verse 8? The wind blows where it wants, and you hear the sound thereof. You can't tell whence it comes. Why did the Lord Jesus talk about the wind? He was talking about being born again. What does that have to do with each other? Maybe you children wonder about that too. How does that work? And Jesus says, are you a teacher and you don't get it? Can you imagine, children? Any one of us, if the teacher doesn't get it, how in the world will the students get it? If the teacher doesn't know what it is, how will his students ever know? I mean, the teacher's got to first understand it before the students will know it. So Jesus says, Nicodemus, you don't get it. And it's even worse than that. He doesn't even realize that he doesn't get it. He doesn't even know what he's missing. He thought he had it all together. He came, we read in the beginning of the chapter, he came to the Lord Jesus by night. He was the man of the Pharisees. That means he was the lawyer. He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. You'd think if anybody knew it and understand it, it would be him. And he came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that you're doing except God be with him. And then Jesus, it says in verse 3, answered. Wait a minute. I don't see Nicodemus asking any questions. Did he ask a question? No, he didn't ask a question. And yet it says Jesus answered. He responded to Nicodemus. He doesn't even talk about what Nicodemus was talking about. He has his own way of dealing with us. We come sometimes to God with questions and concerns and all that, and then the Lord answers and we think, well, but that was not what I was asking for. Never mind. It was certainly something that God wants you to hear, and it's maybe something that we should have been asking about. Not only Jesus is answering a non-existent question, but then he's saying some solid words there. He said to him, verily, verily, that's an oath. Amen, amen, it says in the original. I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A double amen. Except a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's in verse 3. And then he repeats it later in verse 5. Verily, verily, I said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So in other words, not only if you're not born again will you be able to see it, you won't be entering it. Isn't that simple, children? If you go to a place, you go to the barn or to your house, if you can't find it, how could you ever enter it? So you would, in order to enter it, you first have to see it. And then you have to find a way and you find a door. Jesus says, if you're not born again, you won't even see, let alone enter, the kingdom of God. In other words, Nicodemus, nice talk. Yeah, you said some nice words to me. Flattering. Oh yeah, you are a rabbi. We know you're from God. Because of all the miracles, it must be God be with you. So he thought he would come into the good graces with Jesus by some flattery. And Jesus puts him right in his place. He's a man, you can talk nice. And you're a teacher. But you don't understand the basics. You think you're nicely on your way to heaven. But you haven't yet set the first step. That's what Jesus said. You haven't seen it, let alone enter it. You must be born again. Now, what that means, literally, in the Greek, it says actually born from above. Born from above, or born anew. You have to have a second birth. You're born according to the flesh. You were a baby once. You were in your mother's womb, and you were born. But now you have to be born again. So Nicodemus, all he thinks about, okay, well, I was born once, so I have to be born again. All right, so I have to go back in my mother's womb? He says that, right, in verse 4. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He can almost see that he's kind of looking at Jesus. I don't get it, what you're talking about. Become a baby again? And it's almost like Jesus says, no, Nicodemus, not a physical birth. I'm not talking about physical birth. I'm not talking about your body. I'm talking about your soul. I'm talking about spiritual birth. Rebirth. That's why Jesus says in verse 5, verily he repeats himself, I say to you, except, that means unless, a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's your first birth. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's the spiritual birth or rebirth. Spiritual cleansing. You need the Spirit of God, Nicodemus. He alone can do it. Nicodemus should have known that. I'm sure he knew Psalm 51. But he didn't get it. And that's really our question, question 65. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, from where does this faith proceed? And in the answer, from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel, or by the searching of the scriptures, and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. So it doesn't work faith by the use of the sacraments, it confirms it. That's a very important thing. Sacraments never work faith. It's the Word that does it by the Holy Spirit's power in the way we use it, by preaching, by searching. So, where does it come from? And the answer is from the Holy Ghost. That's what Jesus is teaching Nicodemus and us today. Only the Spirit can give life. Without the Spirit, we're just flesh. We're just the old nature. We're not changed. No matter how many ceremonies and rituals we've had, no matter if we're baptized or not baptized, ultimately that's not the difference. There were a lot of circumcised people in the Old Testament and they were lost because they didn't have that faith. They went through the motions, as somebody says, without the emotions. So without the gift of the Spirit, there's no life, no faith, no hope. As you read in Ephesians 2, we're dead in trespasses and sins. Without hope, without God in the world, doomed to perish. So, just like as we talked in our class this morning about the sovereignty of God, that without His working in us, we cannot be saved. We cannot produce faith, because that's the question. How do I believe? Can I produce it? Can I just say, okay, I'm going to believe? How does that work? If faith is a gift, it says in Ephesians 2, how can I produce it apart from receiving it? And how do I receive it? The connection is with the Word of God. When I read the Bible, it doesn't mean that I'm saving myself. When I read the Bible, I begin to realize it's God speaking to me, and that's at the same time the Holy Spirit striving with my soul, convicting me, causing me to confess my sins, causing me to put my trust in the Lord Jesus. So ultimately, it's not my works that save. It's not my faith that saves. It's Jesus who saves. So it's not my works. If it's not faith, it's also not the use of the sacraments. Sacraments confirm it, strengthen our weak faith, encourage us in the walk with Jesus. So the very fact that God has to do it in our life is not an obstacle, but it's a comfort. It's the only way that it will work. The very fact that we realize that it's out of our hands can drive us to despair if we don't understand this right. Because if I cannot do it, how in the world do I believe? So what the Bible comes with, that the fact that it's entirely in God's hand, that we cannot contribute anything to our salvation, not of works that man should boast, how is that an encouragement? Well, it's indeed bad news about us. But it's good news from God. It's the gospel itself that's the good news for bad people. People that are dead in trespasses and sins cannot contribute anything. Are totally dependent upon God. So it's out of our hands. Just like children, you were not born because of anything that you did. You were born. And so it is the same when you're born again. It's something that God does. You're born when you were a little baby. You're a little Boaz and the other little Alan, they don't know how they came about. And then when they grow up, they begin to become slowly more aware of life. So in a sense, the rebirth is also something mysterious. Sometimes people are coming to faith and for a while they struggle, maybe sometimes for months, for weeks. Who knows how long? Do I really believe? And even sometimes believers after some years have sometimes doubts. Do I really believe? How come if I really believe, how come I did that and said that? So, how do I believe? It's clear, depend on the Holy Spirit. But it's also, and it works together, just like I said this morning, about not cooperation, but concurrence. We don't cooperate with God. But when God works in us, we work at the same time. It's a concurrent thing. It happens at the same time. And that's related to searching the scriptures or listening to the preaching. So we depend on the Spirit, but it does not mean that we have not some means that we must take hold of and use. And that's the scriptures, the Word of God. That's the second point. That's the message of hope. The good news is that the Holy Spirit does it, but not without using the means. And the means is this book. It's His word to us. It's not just a book with paper and ink. It is not just a word with dead letters. It's the living word coming to us who are dead in trespasses and sins. So often we treat this book as something that's not alive. And of course, this actual book is not alive. But as soon as we begin to read, we believe that actually God is speaking to me at that very moment. These words. It's the function of the word when we search the scriptures. So, but not without the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit does it. We depend on Him. But not without the use of the means, the scriptures, searching the word and praying. And that we do not without the Holy Spirit. The two belong together. And then Jesus says these amazing words, right? He compares the work of the Spirit with the blowing of the wind. The wind blows where it wants, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Now, children, you know that you can't see the wind. And yet I can see when it's blowing, right? I can't see the wind, but how can I see that it's blowing? Well, I see the trees move, right? I can see it. I can hear it sometimes. I can hear it when the wind blows through the trees, the leaves rustle. And when it blows really hard, I hear sometimes the trees groan or maybe the house shake. Oh, it's blowing. I go outside. I don't see wind. So I don't see the wind, but I see the effects of the wind. I can hear the effects of the wind. I can feel the effects of the wind. Sometimes it's a nice warm wind and say, oh, that feels good. Sometimes it's a cold wind. You say, oh, it's cold. And all the time you didn't see the wind. But you felt the effect. The power. Sometimes it's gentle. That's what the wind does. And Jesus is comparing the wind with the Spirit. So we don't know where it comes from, where it goes. It's something that in the Old Testament they were familiar with. It's not something new. Nicodemus could have known. Ezekiel 37, you could maybe read that chapter when you are home tonight, where the Lord says to or asks Ezekiel, can these dead bones live? Well, Ezekiel said, Lord, thou knowest. Like, as if to say, no, dead bones can't live. But that too is already a picture of, can dead men become alive? Can a dead man live? Can a dead man believe? Because believing is a sign of life. So how can a dead man believe if he's dead? Well, indeed, he cannot by himself, but by grace he can. And so it's by God's Spirit. And I read in the same chapter, Ezekiel 37, I will put breath in you. I will put breath in you. You know that I've said before that the word breath and wind and spirit have the same original word. In the Old Testament it's ruach. The wind and the breath and the spirit is the same word. In the New Testament it's pneumos. So when Jesus says the wind blows where it wants, you could also say the breath blows or my spirit goes where he wants. I will put breath in you. Breath, wind, and spirit. And so you can see the close connection between the word and the spirit. When I talk, when you talk something, what happens? Have you ever talked like that? What happens? You blow. When you talk, you couldn't talk without blowing breath. So the Lord says, he speaks, and at the same time as he speaks, it's the breath and the wind of the spirit blowing. So Nicodemus was thinking about, oh, how shall I be born again? How do I ever find that wind when I don't know where it comes from or where it goes? Jesus says, oh, wait a minute. Just listen to me talking to you. Did you hear that in verse 8? The wind blows where it wants. And you, Nicodemus, are hearing the sound thereof. Nicodemus was waiting for something to happen. Mysterious. No, Nicodemus, I'm here. I'm talking to you. You are right now hearing the wind. You right now feel, as it were, the movement of the Holy Spirit because the Word is coming. Don't separate the Word and the Spirit. It's the inspired Word of God. So when the Word is read, even when you read the Bible at home, or somebody reads the Bible to you, or the Word is preached, that's at the same time the wind of the Spirit blowing. Nicodemus didn't get it. If you believe the word is inspired, that means breathed in by God. And what does 2 Timothy 3:16 say? Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration, by inbreathing of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, for the whole thing. All you need for your soul life is to be impacted by the word of God. Because as you're impacted by the word of God, you're impacted by the Spirit. But if you just read the Bible and think that that's enough, that you just say, okay, I've read the Bible, so I'm done my duty, next task on the calendar, and what's next for today? No, you have at the same time depend on the Spirit. Say, Lord, I read this. Please help me to really believe it and do it. So we must distinguish between the Word and the Spirit, but we can't separate the two. And of course, when the Spirit is there and the Word, which is the Son of God, then the Father is there too. Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the function really of the Word, searching the Word, searching the Scriptures. You see, when we speak, parents, how many times did we speak and tell our children to do something or promise something? And guess what? It doesn't happen. Just wind. We promise our children something, or children, maybe you promise your parents and say, yeah, Mom, yes, Dad, I'm going to be obedient. So they're waiting and not happening. But when God speaks, consider it already done, even if it still has to happen. That's how closely God's Word and Spirit and fatherly care are connected. That's why the Old Testament saints were all saved by faith, by believing in a Messiah who still had to come, who still had to live and to die for them. Because in God's mind, it was already all done. It's accomplished. It's completed. So he made man. He made the world. As he made Adam. How did he make Adam? You remember, children, how God made Adam? From the dust. And what did he do when he shaped him? He breathed the breath of life in his nostrils. So he became a body and soul, or spirit. And so God created the whole world by speaking. Word and spirit. Listen to Psalm 33, the Old Testament knew. Psalm 33 verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Couldn't be clearer than that, could it? So whether we search it ourselves or whether it's preached to us, it's the Spirit at work, convicting, striving, comforting, enlightening, encouraging, exhorting. See, that's when the word, when we take the word and becomes, it really affects us, which it's meant to be. Think about Ephesians 6, when Paul tells the Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God. How does he end? Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's to cut. It's also a balm of the Spirit. Somewhere else you read that, where it will heal. The Spirit, as it were, is a sword that cuts us open, that pricks us, like we heard this morning. It's a penetrating question. Pierces right to the depth of our soul so that we would respond to it. So the preacher cannot do it. The listener cannot do it. And Ezekiel knew that. He knew that he couldn't do it. That's why they had to pray to the wind to come. The Holy Spirit would come. So the whole idea is that God uses the means, which we then also use at the same time. It's a working together, but not as like we cooperate with God. God does a little bit and we do the rest. No. God does everything, but we do everything in our might and in our power and in our means that we should be doing. That's the function of the word. Prophesied as well as proclaimed. The mystery, at the same time, the simplicity of the work of the Spirit. And that's what Jesus was saying. Verse 8. Nicodemus, you must be born again, he said. And then verse 8. The wind blows where it wants. So in the Greek, or Aramaic, whatever Jesus spoke at that time, probably Aramaic, but it's the same thing as with the Hebrew. So he, Nicodemus, could have heard it much quicker than we. Because he probably heard Jesus use the same word. When he talked about a man to be born of the Spirit is spirit. Then when he said, when the wind blows, he probably used the same word. And Nicodemus still didn't get it. We have the advantage that we can search it now and look at the meaning of the words. The wind blows where it wants, and you hear the sound thereof. But you cannot tell where it comes from. You don't realize that it's coming to you. You don't even know that it's coming from me. I'm that wind blowing, as it were. You can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So to be born again and to be born from above is to be born by the Spirit. And the Spirit uses the Word of God. So as the wind can only be seen and felt and heard by its effects, so the Spirit's work can only be seen and heard and felt by its effects, as the Holy Spirit uses the word, which is exactly the question that what the Catechism says, right? So where does it come from, that faith? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel, or by the searching of it, the good news, and confirms it by the use of the sacrament. So, Jesus said in another place, in John 16, verse 13, speaking about the Spirit as a person, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He'll guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself. Verse 14, He shall glorify Me, Jesus says. He shall receive of Mine and will show it to you. Well, that's how God gave life to Adam when he was just dead dust. So God gave life and still gives life to sinners that are dead in trespasses and sins. When they come into touch and contact with the word of God being preached or searched. So it's not my searching that will save. It's not my listening to the word of God preached that will save. But it's my responding to it and say, Lord, please help me to do what I'm told to do and hear what I'm supposed to hear. And the simplest way of that is to say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins and I put my trust in the Lord Jesus. In the living word, the Lord Jesus. So that's really what the main point is about. How do I believe? Well, I depend on the Spirit and I search the Scriptures. God will then do what he said he would. So we're not saving ourselves when we read the Bible. We're not saving ourselves when we're praying. We're not saving ourselves when we do all these things. If we do think that, we're on the wrong track. That's what we heard this morning. That's what the people of Israel did. And the people of Judah, they thought that by going through all these ceremonies, they were saving themselves. That's what the Pharisees thought when they confronted Jesus, or Jesus confronted them. Nicodemus was one of them. But he gets a major lesson. He gets it. Do you? Do I get this? And so that's the first two points. And then we get the third one is about how do the sacraments fit in here. So how do I believe? Depend on the Holy Spirit. Search the Scriptures. And make use of the sacraments. So we can't save ourselves. We can't work faith in ourselves. We cannot cause ourselves to be born. We can't cause ourselves to be born again. But God can. And he does. 1 Peter 1 verse 22. It's a beautiful text there. Verse 22 and 23. When he's talking about being born again. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, first point, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So Peter, in two verses, makes it very clear that we're born again by the Word as well as by the Spirit of God. By the Word of God, through the Spirit. It's interesting. Just like we can't stop the wind or cause it to blow. Just we can't start the Spirit or cause it to stop blowing. And yet, we can. Not that it lies in our power or might, but we can, if we want the Spirit to blow in our life, well, the quickest way to do it when you're home, children, you want the Holy Spirit to work in your hearts, open that book and begin reading it and search it prayerfully. God will use it, not because we deserve it, but simply because he has so ordained it. He will work it by means of the searching of the Scriptures and by the preaching of the Word of God. What a wonderful picture really of salvation, isn't it, when you think about that. Jesus is simply showing Nicodemus how we can get that Holy Spirit, that wind to blow in his life. He first says, are you a master in Israel? You don't know these things, verse 10. And he says in verse 11 and 12 and 13, he talks a little bit about, he says, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen. You receive not a witness, Nicodemus, you're not listening to me. When he says you is in plural, you Pharisees. If I've told you earthly things and believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Nicodemus might have been dazzled by that when he said that. What does he mean there? In other words, no man has ascended to heaven. In other words, Nicodemus, you can try what you want, but you can climb up to heaven. But you see, salvation is in him who came down from heaven and who still is in heaven, the Son of God. Jesus is doing, he's drawing Nicodemus' attention to himself. First by telling him, remember, you're hearing the Spirit. You're hearing the wind blowing right now. When Nicodemus is saying, how shall I be born again? By the Spirit. So how do I? Jesus says, listen. Listen to the word. The wind is blowing already. Right now. I have no idea when Nicodemus actually was saved in this process. It doesn't matter. As long as he got there. It's not as important as we figure out exactly when we were born again. It's not that important. The important thing is it going to be more and more real in our lives, and are the fruits going to show it? Brackel said in his books, The Reasonable Service, he says, if you go back to the first time you were convicted of your sins, it's probably too early. You were probably not saved at that time. You were just convicted of your sinfulness. If you go back to the first time in your life that you were having some assurance, it's probably too late. It probably was somewhere in between, when you were still struggling. Am I believing or am I not? Still wrestling with it. So somehow during this time or right after, or maybe during the time, Nicodemus was saved. Because Nicodemus later on began to be a promoter and a supporter of the gospel. I was there when burying Jesus. But in 14, Jesus is, as it were, zeroing in. In verse 14, he says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that's exactly the focus of the word and of the sacraments. Jesus Christ lifted up. And what lifting up means crucified. That's clear. You will find that in other places too, stated very, very clearly. Lifted up. The focus of the sacraments. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what question 66. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof He may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, that He grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. That's the focus of the word preached, of the Holy Spirit's convicting and comforting, as the word, the function also of the sacraments. It's not the bread, it's not the wine, it's not the water. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is signified, that's the word sign, and it's sealed, it's confirmed. It's like an oath. God confirms and more fully declares to us the promise of the gospel, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So it's more than proclaim and declare, it's also seal and confirm to give us assurance. It's like an oath. It's like the verily, verily. Three times you find that. Three, five, and again in verse 11. Three times the Lord makes clear He is swearing an oath. Just as surely as Moses lifted up the serpent. You remember, children, when Moses was in the wilderness, the people were bitten by serpents, poisonous snakes, and they were dying left and right. God said to him, make a serpent, a snake of bronze, put on a pole, lift it up, and that anyone who looks at it, the very moment he looks, he's saved. He's healed. Jesus goes back to that. And he uses as an example, Numbers 21. Just like Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted, so that everyone could look at Him and be saved. So Jesus makes it very plain. He's drawing Nicodemus to Himself. And not just to Himself, but to His sacrifice. That He's going to die. And twice we read in the Catechism that it's not just the sacraments, but it says clearly in the use of the sacraments. If it's in question 65, it says He confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Question 66, by the use thereof, He may more fully declare and seal it. So it's faith and believing is not worked by the sacraments. It's worked by the Word and the Holy Spirit using it. It is confirmed by the use of the sacraments, strengthened, but never worked by it. So, ultimately, it's not our faith that saves, It's not partaking of the Lord's Supper or baptism that saves. It's Jesus who does. And he makes it known to us through the word. And he makes us accept it through the power of the Spirit to convict us and to make us repent. And then he's inviting us to sit around a table and to have our children baptized and say, this is what God says. It's not what we do so much as what God does and says in those sacraments. That's the main thing. And very clearly stated in Scripture as well as here. It says, it's the Holy Spirit that does it. So where does faith come from? From the Holy Ghost. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are pointed that he may more fully declare. Here is the Holy Spirit again. Question 67, same thing. The Holy Ghost teaches us. So it's not the sacraments themselves that do any teaching or any working. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who uses the word and the sacraments to work faith and then to confirm it. If you see it that way, it's liberating. Because it's absolutely nothing that we do. Not our works, not our faith, not our church attendance, not our prayers, not our Bible reading. And yet it's by means of these things that God does it. And the wonderful thing is that not only that we shall have it, but that we actually already have it. It's not that one day we shall be saved when we come to that faith. But the very moment we believe and repent, we have it. Very clearly in these verses, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It doesn't say shall have it. So eternal life for the believer has already begun. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And verse 18 says the same thing. He that believes on him is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already. It's about a present possession of either salvation or condemnation. He that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Refusal to believe. So at the same time it's a gift from God as it is a commandment from God. God commands us, but he knows we cannot do it. So what does he do? He gives us the word. He says, search it. And if you do it, and when you do it, the Holy Spirit will strive with you, and you will get everything you need. Just as I said this morning. If you really think about all that, what the Lord has done for us, what the Lord Jesus went through for us on our behalf, how can we be so slow and so reluctant to spend time with the Word of God? I have to confess, I did that when I was a minister for 10 years, and I did a presentation, this little speech at a seminary after 10 years. And they asked me, and I actually made that part of my presentation too, what's the most difficult part of being a minister? And they expected all kinds of lofty stuff, but it was simply that I make time for my own devotions. The most difficult thing in the ministry is my own devotions. Okay, you can all identify with that, because for all of us, that's the most difficult thing. I can read the Bible, and Nicodemus knew the Bible, Paul knew the Bible, but to not just search it to get great knowledge, to be a great theologian, but to search it simply to find God and Jesus Christ in it. And be reassured that our salvation is not because of anything we have done, but because of everything Jesus has done. And it still is doing. So the searching of the Scriptures, and the depending on the Holy Spirit, and the partaking of the Lord's Supper, and have baptism administered as well, is all to strengthen that faith, to shore us up, as it were, so that, just like the wind, we cannot see the wind, but we see the effects. So have the Lord's Supper and the baptism. We cannot necessarily see what it does, but we know that God is confirming there something. He's reassuring us and directing us again and again to Christ. And as if not already clearly stated in question 66, question 67 almost says the same thing, just in different wording. So it's like first in 66 it says, so the sacraments are holy signs and seals appointed that in the use thereof he, that's Holy Spirit, may for more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. So then Christian 67 says, are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross? So it's actually repeating the answer of the previous question. In other words, the catechism says, or say, so did I get this right? Is this what you're saying? Yes. And then he says it in a different way. The same thing. Pointing to the sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. That they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. And then the answer is yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. It's repeating the same thing over and over, as if one time is just not enough. Isn't that what the apostles did? Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what every sermon is about? To direct our faith to him. To look away from all our self things, whether it be good or bad. To look away from the things that are bad, to confess it and put our trust in the Lord Jesus, but also to look away from the things that are good in ourselves, that cause us to be puffed up and proud and not needing the gospel. To be humbled. And that's what the Lord does. So that's God the Father who does it. He brings us in his providence here. God the Son speaks. God the Holy Spirit is causing the truth to resonate in your heart. So the Spirit joining the Word each time we open the Bible, each time we hear it preached, every time. Revelation 3:6 says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So it's clear that the prophets and the apostles all understood that the Word of God being proclaimed is the very same as the Holy Spirit blowing. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Of course, it was the Word too. But the Word says to the churches, and the question for you and me, do you hear him? Are you hearing him? Do you hear then and understand that when the Word is preached or read, when your children, when you're at home, your mom or your dad reads the Bible and you hear it, do you realize it's really God himself trying to poke you a little bit and say, are you listening? Are you sorry for your sins? Do you say, I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me? Do you put your trust in the Lord Jesus? Say, Lord, I'm so thankful that your Son came down to live upon this earth and that he died on the cross for me. And that he arose from the dead for me so that I may have life through him. Because the Lord Jesus didn't just talk to Nicodemus, he talked to children too, you see. One day, actually, when Jesus was talking to all these wise men, even the disciples, all these big grown-ups, and they didn't get him. So what he did, he took a child and put it in the midst of all these big grown-ups. Can you imagine? The child must have just looked around like that. And Jesus said, hey, okay, stand here a minute. And he says, unless you become like one of these little ones, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. All your learning, all your wisdom, all your goodness is like a morning cloud, as we heard this morning. We need the goodness and the grace and the chesed love of God and respond to that in humility. So the Holy Spirit never draws attention to himself. That's of course the same with the wind. The wind, is, you don't see it. It's, you see the effect. So the wind of the Spirit, the effects of the wind of the Spirit is that our eyes are going to be looking to Jesus. Our mind is going to be thinking about Jesus. Our affections are going to be directed to Jesus. We're going to respond to what he'd done for us. And that happens in the preaching. That's what he is doing. He says in John 12, he says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So the word lifting up of Christ means at the same time the actual crucifixion, but it's also the lifting up in the preaching. He's lifted up in the preaching. He's lifted up in your Bible reading. He's lifted up in your prayers. That's what you get every time. As a miserable sinner, no matter how much you have arrived or achieved, you come again as a sinner because you're convicted, even if you look at 10 minutes of your life. You don't have to go to yesterday or last week. There's sins of this morning, sins of this afternoon, maybe even sins of this afternoon while you were listening. Nobody but you and God knows. All He wants you to do is say, I'm sorry, Lord. Please forgive me. And the Lord is ready to pardon. Immediately. Continually. Not to think lightly of sin. Not to minimize sin. But to maximize grace. That's how the Lord, that's what He wants. We heard it this morning. In all the harsh language this afternoon, in the very simple preaching of the Word, the reading of the Word, and the depending on the Holy Spirit, simply depending on the Spirit, not saying, okay, let me see if I can detect where the Spirit is coming from. The Lord Jesus made it very plain. Say, Nicodemus, you are hearing the wind blowing right now. You heard the preaching this afternoon, this morning. The wind was blowing. And so how did it affect you? As the Spirit joins the Word, does it convict you? Does it comfort you? Do you find rest and peace in Him? You see, how do I believe? That's something you think about as you go home. Depend on the Spirit. So that's pretty vague. But then the second one is search the Scriptures. Then the first and the second one meet together. And then God has even a gracious follow-up. Partake of the sacraments. So then by picture of bread and wine and water, God just pictures, illustrates His great delight in saving sinners. And it's really the fulfillment of the Old Testament. That was the Old Testament. I already quoted several parts from it. There's many more yet. Isaiah says in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be saved. So you do the looking. I'll take care of the saving. Look unto me. You search the Scriptures. I'll save you. And it's not your searching that saves you. It's not your believing that actually saves you. It's Jesus who saves you. By means of the Word of God. By means of giving you faith. And so He works. How shall I believe then? Depend on the Spirit. Search the Scriptures. And use the sacraments. Amen.